Our Father and our Lord, we come before Thee thankful, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be gathered around Thy Word again now the second time. And so we just pray Thee that we would heed what Thy Holy Spirit would speak to us, that we would apply it to our heart. Father, that we would be good soldiers of Thine, doing what Thou wouldst have us to do. And so we just pray Thee, Lord, may Thy words be laid up in our hearts, Lord, that we might live thereby, that the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth might be acceptable in Thy sight, for Thou art our Lord and our Redeemer. This we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter number 12, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast would touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews was written to people who were Hebrews, the Jewish people, and they had been very well versed and well familiar with the law and what the law was to accomplish. And here the Bible is speaking, and the author is writing to the Hebrews, and is speaking to them of how there is a better way through Jesus Christ. And that theme is played out over and over in this book of how the law was compared to Jesus Christ, and how through Jesus Christ there is that new and that living way that can be had through faith in Him. And so there's a continual theme of the new and the better way through Jesus Christ compared to the law. And one verse here, back in chapter number 8, it says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And so God, the Lord, is saying here, I'm going to write my laws into their hearts. And we heard about that this morning, of how the Holy Spirit was given unto us who believe in Jesus Christ, and who have repented of their sin and confessed their sin and walk in newness of life, were baptized. The new and living way, the way of the Holy Spirit abiding within us, His law being written within our hearts, that we might know Him and have that relationship with Him, and that we might grow in Him. And so the Bible here is speaking in this book much to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, of this new and living way that can be found in Jesus Christ. And so there's that explanation in the earlier chapters. And then here in this chapter, he's speaking some exhortations. The Bible is speaking some exhortations to us as believers. So whether we be Jews or Gentiles, in the Lord, it doesn't make a difference. In the Lord, if we have faith in Him and commit our lives over to Him, then we are His sons and His daughters, though we might not have that direct lineage back to Abraham. We are His sons and daughters. He writes His law into our hearts, and we have that relationship with Him as we abide in the Holy Spirit. And I just thought that message this morning that we had on the Holy Spirit was just beautifully given to us, that the Lord can do great things through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said it was expedient that He goes away, that the Holy Spirit would come down and would enlighten our lives and give us comfort and give us guidance into God's ways and into His kingdom. And so now in this chapter, he's speaking much about an exhortation to follow in His ways and to do what God would have us to do. And this second to last verse that we read, verse number 28, here the Bible says, We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We received grace. This is what God has given unto us through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we received grace from God through His Son Jesus. Grace was dispensed to us, and we have been given that grace. And so as we have that grace, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone in Israel's time and throughout all history. Kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone, but the kingdom of God will remain forever and forever and forever. It will not be moved. And here the Bible is giving us that promise and that comfort that the kingdom of God will not be moved. It will remain and it will abide forever and ever. And he's saying now that through this new and living way, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can have this grace to be part of this kingdom that cannot be moved. And since that has happened, since that has transpired, our part and our response to the grace that has been given unto us, to a kingdom that cannot be moved, our response is that we would serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. So as we go through the exhortations here listed in this chapter this afternoon with the Lord's help, let us have that in mind, that our part is to serve God, serve Him. That's an action word. There's something on our part that we need to do. We serve God by serving others. And so he's saying, serve God and in a manner that's acceptable and with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. He is a God that we serve that knows no bounds. He can do all things. And He created us and He loves us and He has done so much for us. And our part is to serve Him with reverence and with godly fear. I'm reminded now of how the book of Ecclesiastes closes, and the whole duty of man is to do what He would have us to do, and to fear God, to have reverence toward Him, have that godly fear. And so he begins this chapter after the conclusion of this chapter of faith of all these who have gone on before, prophets and godly men, of how they displayed their faith, of how they served God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and how that all transpired. That chapter concludes, and then the exhortation begins toward us, toward all mankind. And he says, wherefore? When it says wherefore, just as that verse 28 says wherefore, it's based on, predicated on what had just been spoken or written. And so because of all those who have gone on before and displayed their faith, and they served God with grace and with reverence and godly fear, we also are to do the same. And we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and because we have this cloud of witnesses that are watching us and know that these are people that believe in the living God. And so they're watching us. Are they serving God acceptably? Is it with reverence? Is it with godly fear? We're being watched. We're being compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. And because of that, we're being exhorted, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. These are the exhortations for us, as it was for them in their time, and it is for us in our time. That as we live out our lives and do what God would have us to do, that we would lay aside these weights of life. We seem to accumulate them as we go through life, and if we're not watchful and in the Spirit, these things in life can become a burden and a hindrance to our spiritual walk of life that would hinder us from serving God. Serving God simply in the first place, by being able to serve, by having that option and ability to serve. And so we're being exhorted. Because we're being watched, we have witnesses, cloud of witnesses round about us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Take away these weights. And then he talks about a race and running it with patience, this race that we have, that was set before us. And when we think of a runner, there's just an extreme amount of efficiency that they're trying to gain. They're trying to shed every weight. So their shoes, their clothing is without any extra weight. There's much effort put into the design of their shoes and their clothing that weight would not be a hindrance to them. And so likewise in our spiritual life, in that spiritual application, that we would take away and purge from us and let the Holy Spirit purge from us things in our lives that would inhibit us from serving God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Whatever that might be, as we go through our lives, sometimes we'll get into something and it becomes a hobby of ours. And perhaps that hobby of ours isn't sin of itself, but if it consumes us And if that's what's on our mind all the time, then it prohibits us then from serving God and dedicating our lives over to the Lord completely. And so may the Holy Spirit speak to us in that we would lay aside every weight that would prevent us from running the race as God would have us to run. And he says here, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We in our minds, we might think, well, it should have probably been said, let us run with speed the race that is set before us. But no, the Bible here says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience, just simply waiting on the Lord, trusting in Him, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because this is not a sprint. We're not in a sprint in our lives of a spiritual life. We're in a marathon. We're in a marathon, and we need to continue and run the life that God has given unto us for the duration, for the entire duration. Not a sprint, but an entire duration. The entire duration of our lives, that we would just simply have patience with God, patience in God, and that He would have patience with us. That we might serve Him, be able to serve Him, and that acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then he says on and continues on and says that we don't look to anything else but unto Jesus, because He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And here the author, the reference to author would be the beginner, the beginning. He's the one that wrote it out initially. He's the beginning of our faith. So He's the beginning and the finisher of our faith. It is to Him that we look. It is to Jesus Christ that we look as we run this race that is set before us. Because he is our all in all, and he does all things for us, and He has given His life for us, and in Him we have faith. In Him we have faith, because we know that He has resurrected, and He is the first born of the resurrected, and that we would follow. And so we have faith in Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus needs to be our all in all. Here, again, going back to that second to last verse that we read, saying that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, and let us have grace whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In different cultures, there are norms as to what would be acceptably and what would be reverent. There are different cultures that have different values in that. But God knows the heart. God knows the heart. A different generation might have a different definition of what would be acceptable and reverence service to God. God knows what that is. But we cannot look to a culture to save us. Here the Bible is saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So it doesn't matter what culture we're brought up in, we're always looking to Jesus. We don't put faith in the culture that we're in. We put faith in Jesus because He's the author, the beginning, and the end of our faith. It is only to Jesus that any culture can look to. And so we look to Jesus and to Him alone, and in Him we have faith. Not in our culture, not in anything else that we might think would be a good standard. We look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. And I believe in our mind's eye, we think of the throne. We think of the throne, and we see in with our eyes of faith, God there sitting on His throne in majesty and in splendor, large, four beasts around His throne, 24 elders, innumerable company of angels, and Jesus sitting there on His right hand, the side. We want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that. We want to be part of the kingdom of God. And it is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that He has given unto us that we will be able to be a part of that. even as Jesus is a part of that. And that's why we look to Jesus, because he's the beginning and the ending of our faith. He is our all in all. And so we would look to Jesus, and it continues on saying, "For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We might go through some difficulty in our lives. We might have periods in our lives that are just very difficult. But we look to Jesus, and so we consider Jesus. We would never, ever have to endure what Jesus had to endure. We would never have to. Jesus endured way more than we will ever have to. And so the Bible is saying here, consider him then. When we're going through that difficulty, consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. He had a great contradiction of sinners against himself. And so we shouldn't be wearied and faint in our minds. And as it speaks here of being weary and fainting in our minds, the Bible gives us encouragement. And through this exhortation that we have here in this chapter, we also receive encouragement. And so it is that we know that we can be a part of a kingdom that cannot be moved. If we serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, we're going to be a part of this. And so that gives us great courage. And we rejoice in that. And so as the exhortations are listed here in chapter 12, as these exhortations are given, he's saying, don't be weary and don't faint in your minds. And then other places here in the scriptures, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. Jesus has gone through it all. And we see earlier here in the book of Hebrews of how Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are, but he didn't sin. And he also says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. And so Jesus is there to help us. He's saying, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, but in the power of God's might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in our own might. We would never be able to stand against Satan with our own might. We would never be able to. And so when fears and doubts and temptations assail us very, very strongly, we don't go back against Satan against his temptations and his fears and doubts that he presents to us. We don't go back to him with our own strength. We go back in the power of the Lord and being strong in him. Also, the Apostle Paul had encouraged young Timothy, and he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in this grace. This grace has been given unto us. Be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we don't want to be weary, and we don't want to faint in our minds. We want to simply just trust in the Lord. We want to serve him, and we know that we can be strong in the power of his might and all that he has done and given unto us of his grace and his strength and of his Holy Spirit. And then verses 5 through 11 speak of chastisement, and he speaks here very clearly of the value of chastisement and how it's important in our lives. And in the book of Revelations, Jesus here is telling one of the churches, and he says that those that he loves, he rebukes and he chastens. He chastens those that he loves. And that's what the Bible here is saying too in verses 5 through 11, that God chastens us because he loves us. And so Jesus told the one church there in Revelation that those he loves, he rebukes and he chastens. And then he follows up and says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so in every one of our lives, there are areas where we have perhaps done something that's not exactly right, not in keeping with the Holy Spirit. God loves us, and he's going to chasten us. And he's going to show us where we have done wrong. And then ours is to be zealous and repent. Repent of that where we have failed the Lord. And then what does that do? When God chastens us, what does that do? For one, it confirms our sonship, our daughtership, that we are his child. It does that. But in verse number 10, it says that we might be partakers of his holiness. When he chastises us and he points out our wrong to us, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us and shows us our error, that then if we are zealous and repent, we are then partakers of his holiness. And so that's why there's the one value of chastisement. And then in verse number 11, it also says that chastisement afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So that's what chastisement does in our lives. It brings about unto us holiness and righteousness. And we are confirmed to be his child as he chastens us. And so as God would chasten us, let's have that courage and that zeal to simply repent of our sin, to acknowledge our sin, and then repent, and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, having that grace that he has given unto us to do what would be pleasing in his sight. He continues on here and says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Again, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Strengthen that and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Be strong in the Lord. Let's not let Satan discourage us, that we would faint, that we would give up. But let us be strengthened in the power of the Lord. So these are the exhortations, these are the encouragements for us. He also speaks here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Ours is by his grace, by the love that he has shown unto us, that we would extend that love likewise. That would be eminent and played out in our lives. That we would have peace with all men and holiness. Because God is a God of peace. Because Jesus has come here to this earth and brought peace. That by his grace we can have peace with all men. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Again, he's speaking of the grace of God, that the grace that has come by Jesus Christ. and that we would not fail from what the grace that has been extended unto us, unto any of us. Lest there be any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That root of bitterness, when it takes place, there's no other fruit of that but defilement. And so we are to avoid that and to remember that the grace has been extended unto us, each and every one, that we have been forgiven of far more than what we would need to forgive anybody else. And so may that grace and that love that has been extended and the forgiveness that has been extended to us likewise be shared with our fellow man. And then in some of these last verses, he shows the difference between the law and Jesus Christ and that difference. And he's saying here, we're not come unto this mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice then that heard it entreated the word that should not be spoken unto them anymore. And so when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and they're in the wilderness and they're in this area here of the wilderness, that as Moses was receiving the law up in the mount, that there was this this fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet. There was all there. That was all there. And so the people were saying, we don't want to be a part of that. It says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And so the Bible here is speaking of, they were able to see that. The people, the children of Israel were able to see this mount. But here's saying, but in contrast to that, the mount that God is calling us to, Mount Zion, is a city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And here he's saying, now this is the new and living way. This is now Mount Zion, the song that we started this afternoon service with. The new and the living way. This is where we are come to. Not that mountain that the children of Israel went to in the wilderness. The mount that we now come to, it's the city of the living God. What a blessing that is. That we can come to the mount of Zion. It's the city of the living God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem that's located in Israel, but the heavenly Jerusalem. Into an innumerable company of angels. We can't see that with our mind. We can't fully understand that. An innumerable company of angels. They're all glorifying God. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Just as God wrote his laws into our hearts and has given unto us the Holy Spirit, now he has written our names in heaven. And it says, and to God, the judge of all. Judge of all. Thank God for that he will be the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Again, comparing the old to the new. He's the mediator of this new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. When Abel was murdered by his brother Cain, his blood was spilt on the earth, and it required that payment would be made. But when Jesus' blood was shed, it cried mercy, and had given unto us, one and all that would believe in him, has given unto us mercy. And so because we are come to the city of the living God, and because we are come unto Jesus, the mediator of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith as well, says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him who spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, and I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And so he's speaking here of when the voice on earth shook, it shook earth. But this voice that's going to come from heaven, it's going to shake earth and it's going to shake heaven. And only the things that are good and godly will remain. And that goes along with the first verse that we read here, is that let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let God purge from our hearts and our minds those things which will not edify, will not build us up in our faith. And so this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of all things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is a good God. He loves us. He made a perfect plan of salvation. There was nothing lacking in his plan of salvation. He brought the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Jesus. We have faith in Jesus. God grants us grace, and we serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. We go forth in this life in the power of his might, and we have his grace abiding with us, and he blesses us. And he blesses us because of his great love that he has for each and every one of us. This chapter says that concludes and says that God is a consuming fire. He will be, because he has done all things that we have need of to believe in Jesus Christ. He has given unto us all things that pertain to life. He has given to us the knowledge and grace to serve him and grace to love him. He gives us all these things. But if we say no thank you to all of what God has given unto us, God will be a consuming fire to that soul. And so may God give unto us that grace, that daily in our lives we might heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit and his leading in our lives, that we might serve him with reverence and with godly fear. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.